Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Next week is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the birthday of the church. And really, in addition to Christmas and Easter, Pentecost marks the third great holiday in the Christian church. And I hope that you'll make every effort to join us for this great celebration. I forgot to mention earlier, our ladies' retreat leaves Friday night into Saturday. They'll be back with us Sunday morning, but do be in prayer for them as they're away this weekend with the Maine District ladies' retreat. Well, since next week is Pentecost, that means that this is the last Sunday in the season of Easter. It is a Sunday typically that's reserved for the celebration of the ascension of Christ, which was a lesson we heard from Acts today. But we've been working our way through 1 Peter during this Easter season, and so instead of doing that, instead of celebrating Jesus' return to heaven this morning, we're going to complete our study on 1 Peter and finish that up. A letter that was written to believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The letter was written by Peter, the very same Peter that Melody read about in our gospel lesson in Matthew this morning. This very same Peter who promised Jesus he would follow him wherever he went, even if it meant giving his own life. And do you know how Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Jesus three times before the night was over? And you heard how Peter did, in fact, deny that he even knew Jesus. Have you ever wondered how that story found its way into Matthew? Some of you probably not ever thought about it. That's all right. I hadn't either until someone else posed that question to me. It doesn't appear as though Matthew was there as an eyewitness. The disciples had all sort of scattered and gone their own separate way. The three denials don't all occur in the same place with the same set of witnesses. And it's unlikely that the servant girl or any of those other people went looking out Matthew or the other disciples to tell them the story. And all three of them would have had to go tell Matthew the story. So how does Matthew get the story? How does Matthew know to write the story down? Well, the most likely way that this story found its way into the gospel is that Peter was going around telling this story to people. Instead of hiding his shortcomings and putting on a facade of a faithful disciple who hung in there till the very end, Peter must have, I think the most likely scenario, Peter must have honestly told others about his failings and how he denied Jesus during his darkest hour. Well, it's quite a story to go tell people when you're trying to establish a new religion, isn't it? You know, Peter probably needed some campaign managers or some PR experts to, kind of vet the stories he was going to go telling people and say, Peter, no, keep that one quiet. This is not a good story to go telling. Not a good way to establish yourself as one of the leaders of this new movement that's going to change the world. Here's Peter, the rock, denying the very one he's trying to get people to follow. But see, Peter knows, and you and I know, what those campaign managers and PR experts wouldn't know, that at the heart of the gospel is a loving God who forgives sins, a God whose glory is revealed in our weakness, a God who sees down into the very depths of our hearts and loves us the same. This is the good news of the gospel. And yet, I don't think Peter would want for us to follow in his footsteps in that regard when it came to that denial story. If at all possible, Peter would prefer that we remain strong even in the darkest hours. Peter would prefer that we hold fast to our faith and not deny Jesus. You see, God's grace, while immense and indescribable and huge, is never an excuse. It's never permission for us to sin. It's never permission for us to turn away from God. In the same way that a safety net at the bottom of a tall building is absolutely no reason at all to fall off from the building. Or as Paul would say, we should not continue to sin in order that grace may abound. For even though we are dependent upon God's grace, we must continue to live holy lives. Peter would say, such good lives among the pagans that even they might give glory to God on the day he visits us. Well, it's this very same Peter, the one who denied Jesus, who writes this letter of 1 Peter that we've been studying. A letter he writes to followers of Jesus who've also been facing difficult times, tribulations, persecutions, and suffering. These believers are aliens and strangers, not afforded the protection of the Roman Empire. Instead, they're actually oppressed by their own government. It is to these believers that Peter writes these words found in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read for you a couple sections, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, and then I'll skip down to chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And skipping down to chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's just a couple of brief thoughts I want to highlight this morning, and then we're going to gather around the table and remember Christ's suffering as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. This passage speaks about how we deal with suffering in our lives, but specifically, Peter's not talking about sickness. Peter's not talking about the difficult cards that life deals us sometimes. Peter's talking specifically about the suffering that we face because we have aligned ourselves with the kingdom of God, because we've called ourselves Christian. And Peter makes it clear he's not talking about the suffering that evildoers face as a result of their actions, but specifically for the suffering that is faced by those who carry the name Christian. Now, there are only three times in the Bible that the word Christian actually appears. It's once here in 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And there are two other times the word Christian appears. They're in the book of Acts. Acts 11:26 says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then Acts 26:28, it's near the end of Paul's defense of Christianity before King Agrippa. And we read these words, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Those are the three times the word is used in the New Testament. And from what we know of the early church, it appears as though the early followers of Jesus didn't call themselves Christian. That was not a name that they initially adopted for themselves. In the book of Acts, as you read through, what you find is that this new movement is referred to as the Way. And the believers were called followers of the Way. And it appears that the name Christian was not given to them by themselves, but was given to them by non-Christians. And if you read between the lines in those three different places, in 1 Peter and in Acts, you might actually conclude this, that the name Christian, well, it wasn't a compliment, let's say that. That it actually was some sort of a derogatory term that the non-Christians used to ridicule the followers of the Way. And actually, you don't even need to read between the lines to come to that conclusion, because the historian Tacitus, who lived near the end of the first century, wrote these words, the vulgar call them Christians. The author or origin of this denomination, Christus, had in the reign of Tiberius been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. So the latter part there to make clear that we're talking about the same religion, but note who it is that's calling them Christians. It's the vulgar, it's the pagans, it's those who aren't part of the way. And so what we find is, historically, it's not until somewhat later that the term Christian is adopted by the followers of the way. It's not until later that this term is somehow carried as a term of honor. And it may have even been this verse in 1 Peter that led to the adoption of the name Christian, not as something to be ashamed of, but as something to be grateful for. Peter exhorts his readers not to be ashamed of the name, but to be grateful to God, to praise God that they bear the name. The word Christian in our modern day language actually has a number of meanings connected to it. There are some who use it to define a follower of Christianity. And most often, when people use the term Christian to that way, as a follower of Christianity, they're really referring to what we might call nominal Christians, Christians in name only. Let me give you the thought process that goes along with this definition. Here's the thought process. Well, there's a bunch of boxes to check on this application, and I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist or Hindu, I'm not an atheist, so I must be Christian. Okay, that's the thought process associated with that definition. Or this thought process, which other people might say, well, I'm a white, middle-class North American, therefore I must be Christian. We're not born Christian, though, the same way we're born American. And we're not Christian simply because we don't fit into any other religious group. And so this definition, a follower of Christianity, probably has some little pitfalls associated with it. This next definition is a little bit better. But I'd suggest it has some pitfalls too. Some would tighten the definition of Christian to say a follower of Jesus. Certainly a better definition. I'd rather follow the person of Jesus than a particular religious system that bears his name and a particular religious system that sometimes fails to live up to his name. And yet, I also know this, that there are people who would call themselves followers of Jesus who simply view Jesus as a nice man, a good teacher, a wise person. And so, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I read what he wrote. I try to live up to his teaching. And so I'm his follower. And obviously there's some pitfalls there as well. So some have suggested a slightly different definition of Christian, one that might help us out even more, a definition that breaks down the word Christian into its root parts and tells us that Christian is a little Christ. A little Christ. In other words, being a Christian is not simply about belonging to a religious organization. Being a Christian is not simply about following the teachings of a great person. But being a Christian is about identifying ourselves with the person and work of Jesus the Christ. It's this sort of identification that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Being a Christian is about being a little Christ, participating in the nature of Christ, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Both Peter and Paul tell us that we are to share or participate in Christ's sufferings. And when we bear the name of Christ, here's what happens. We find that we are different from those around us. When we carry the name Christian, when we carry the name of Christ, we are different from those around us. Sometimes it is demonstrated in the things we don't do. We don't take advantage of the poor. We don't cheat on our taxes. We don't lie in order to get ahead. We don't make entertainment choices that glorify ungodly behavior. And sometimes this is also demonstrated in the things that we do. We do go out of our way to bring grace and mercy to those in need. We do live such good lives among the pagans that they may glorify God. We are generous with the resources God has supplied. We do work to correct injustice in the world around us. You see, when we're a little Christ, we begin to stick out, where we're noticed. We become the hands and feet of Jesus. We become the ambassadors of God. We become conduits of mercy and grace. We become the physical representation of Christ in the world. So I want to share with you this morning a story I received by email. I don't know the source of the email. I don't know whether it's a factually true story or not, and I imagine some of you may have already heard or read the story. Regardless, this story helps us understand the responsibility we bear when we take on the name Christian. Several years ago, a preacher from out of state accepted a call to a church in Houston, Texas. Some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his home to the downtown area. And when he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, "You'd better give the quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it." Then he thought, "Oh, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much fare. They will never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet." You have the picture, of course, of the little demon on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder going back and forth telling him what to do. Well, when his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door and spoke to the driver, handed him his quarter, and said, "Here, you gave me too much change." The driver, with a smile, replied, "Aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking a lot lately about going somewhere to worship. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. I'll see you at church on Sunday." When the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole, held on, and said, "Oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter." Our lives are the only Bible some people will ever read. And this is a scary example of how much people watch us as Christians and will put us to the test. Always be on your guard and remember that you carry the name of Christ on your shoulders when you call yourself Christian. End quote. How about you? How well do you bear the name Christian? Are you blessed to carry the name? Do those around you see that you carry the name? Last week, I asked you to consider the last time someone asked you to give the reason for your hope. And I suggested that we at least have to consider the possibility that people aren't asking because our lives aren't really all that different from those around us. You see, denials come in all sorts of forms, don't they? This pastor came close to denying Christ by simply keeping an extra quarter given to him by the driver. Many of us, if we were honest, maybe we wouldn't even have thought twice about the quarter and simply kept it. And then on the other end of the spectrum of denials, we have Peter. Peter himself denying Christ three times on that Friday so many centuries ago. And I believe this, that we have all, at some point or another in our life, found ourselves somewhere in that spectrum between a quarter and outright denying Christ. And yet, here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that he still seeks to redeem and reinstate us as children of God. We need only confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we repent of our denials of Christ, whether small or large, may we not simply apologize, but may we truly repent, seeking to change our lives in order that we might share in his sufferings. May we bear the name of Christ. May we truly be little Christs, even if that means we must follow him all the way to the cross. May we truly identify with Christ, even when that means that we share in his sufferings. We come to the table this morning. The table is an opportunity for us to remember in a very tangible way the sufferings of Jesus. His blood that was shed, his body that was broken, so that you and I might be forgiven, and that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And when we come to the table, we are, in a sense, participating in the gospel message. We are, in a sense, when we come saying, yes, I participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. Yes, I will go with Christ all the way to the cross. I will share in his sufferings so that I might somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. And so this morning, in a moment, as we gather around the table, I invite you to come to receive the elements, to celebrate the great, amazing grace that God extends for each one of us this day. May we bear the name of Christ, and may we bear it well.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.